Thank you, Brother Morris. I so much appreciate as you do, Brother and Sister Morris. And I love this Wednesday night service, don't you? I enjoy being here every time I can. I travel occasionally. I was over in Ohio and Illinois preaching recently and overseas as well. We serve on a volunteer basis back after leaving the office in Ohio over 5 years ago. I've been able to go back as a missionary volunteer. The Ohio District paid me very well, gave me a very nice retirement so that I'm able to serve and do as God would direct, the strength and the health that God gives me. I'm grateful for. I was in Kenya this last spring, and as we were praying tonight, my heart was reaching out to those people. As you visit those countries and you hear a lot about missions here, because there are a lot of us that were missionaries that are in this church. And I remember driving down the road, and I said to the driver, those baboons, there must have been 15 of them, just right along, you could roll the window down and reach almost out to them. And I said, they're eating rocks. They would pick up a rock, and they would look at it, and they'd roll it around, then they'd throw it down, get another one until they get one they like, and they were eating them. And I said, aren't they eating rocks? He said, yes. I said, why? He said, they're starving because of this horrible drought. And they eat the rocks to fill their stomach to get rid of the pain. I mean, that's just a little sidelight. You can't be there without just it emotionally tears you apart to see how the rest of the world lives. And I know you've heard that so many times. And it is part of missions, working where it is difficult. But thank God for a church like this that loves missionaries and gives and prays. There's a display outside, and I'm not going to spend time talking about that, but we work also with a mission awareness team, which is here in the States when I'm back home. And part of what I do is make phone calls for missionaries that are extended. And I've just mentioned that again. Some of you know I do that. I sit in my home and able to do that right out of my own office there. These are missionaries who have been approved for our help because they missed their target date for leaving, and if they don't get the rest of their budget raised, they're not going back. And in 5 years, I've called for a lot of them. I'm calling for three right now, and I'll have to say, this is the hardest time I have seen. We're off $1 million a month right now in missions, and I just wish you would pray. I've got one missionary that he's just crossed 75%, and I'm in touch with him sometimes daily, and they need encouragement when they get to that point. He is without a miracle, and that's what's going to take. He's not going to make it. I don't say that to him, of course, but that's the reality of it. And I just say now, thanks to every one of you that give and you pledge, you pray. Our missionaries are wonderful, wonderful people that are giving it all. I'm telling you, it's a miracle how God's blessed them. Well, I wrote down a question. What's important? What's important? I had to think about that. And that question is dependent upon, as far as the answer, what we're doing, where we are, what's the situation. Now, if I ask you right now, what's really important to you? Well, right now, that we could get out on time. That'd be important, wouldn't it? I wonder how long this guy's going to go. What's important to us individually? You know, if you're sick, as we've prayed for people today, it's important that you get well. If you're out of money and you've got debt, what are you going to do? It's important that you find a way to pay the bills. If you've lost something that you really need, like I lost my keys just before we're ready to fly out. We were gone a week ago for the week. And just before I'm ready to walk out of the house, I couldn't find my keys. You know, and I'll have to tell you, I was aggravated. And I was going all over the house. My wife was helping me. At the last minute, we have to leave for the airport. At the last minute, I found them in the overstuffed chair, like that's where I usually live. But it was important. If you'd asked me right then, what's important to you? It'd be easy to answer. I got to find these keys. And what's important to us as a group? What are you thinking about tonight? Do you know that living and breathing right now somewhere is the next pastor of this church? Isn't that wonderful? Now we got to find out what God knows. That's what this is all about. He knows. During my 21 years, I met with probably over 200 church boards all over the state of Ohio. I would spend an evening with them. I'd spend a Saturday. Sometimes they asked me to come back and do another meeting. I always liked to drop on my knees and pray with those boards. That's one of the first things I'd do, because that's such a unifying thing. My cousin up in northern Missouri emailed me today, and I wrote down what she sent. The shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. The one who kneels to the Lord can stand up to anything. I just appreciate this prayer meeting that we have. Isn't it good to know if you really had to have people pray for you that you know where you can find people that will pray for you? By name. That care. When I would meet with these boards, I would often ask them, I'm going to read some scripture to legitimize what I'm going to do here tonight. But I would ask them often, well, what are you looking for in a pastor? You know, that's an obvious. In fact, I'd send ahead some guidelines, and they would usually have the list. And I can tell you that these lists, didn't matter what was a big city church from Cleveland, Cincinnati, Columbus, Toledo, Akron, Youngstown, Canton, name it, or clear out in the Appalachian part of southeast Ohio, it basically would be following the same line. And without going into detail on that, I'll tell you one of the things that they always looked for was somebody who liked people, someone that will love us, someone that cares for us, someone that we could go to if we needed a pastor. And when I used to go to the college chapels and preach, we were looking for good students that would come to Ohio and start churches or go on church staffs. I wanted to get the best, so I would spend a day or two extra and interview and such. And I would say to the students in chapel, if you don't love people, stay out of the ministry. And if you persist and go on in the ministry, stay out of Ohio. Because I got enough mess to deal with. You understand, don't you? This crowd is easy to preach to because they know what, they already know partly what I'm going to say before I can get to it. But that's the truth, friend. That's part of who we are. We're human. We want somebody that loves us and cares, and that even if they don't always preach the best sermons. You know, people put up with a bad sermon a lot better than preachers realize. I'm a walking testimony of that. Doc Dobbins said one day to us in a minister's retreat, he said, we got to break ourselves of this going around saying, I'll never preach again after that one. Because you got to do it the next week, so just get over it. And sure, you want somebody that will stand there and preach the word. I love it when I go to church and somebody says, let's get in the word of God. I want to go home with something. Let's go there right now, in fact. John chapter 17. John 17. The high priestly prayer. How do we find God's will? When we say, what's important? Well, part of what's important is that we are in the presence of God. I got Strong's Concordance out, and I had a wonderful time looking all those scriptures up about the presence of God. And we are a part of the body of Christ, so God is there all the time, but there are moments when we aren't always aware that he is there, and we're not maybe in tune to be able to respond accordingly. Here in John chapter 17, we have this intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. And it tells us so much about how Christ was obedient to the Father and how he was willing to do what God had called him to do. And it wasn't something that we would expect otherwise, but it's just clearly there, an illustration of how Christ did the things, as we've got here recorded. In fact, I've underlined them. There are six things that I will just point out quickly here. In verse 4, Christ said, "I have glorified thee on the earth." He said, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." In verse 6, the third thing he said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." Number 4, verse 8, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." You go on over to verse 22, there's another one. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." And in verse 26, he said, "I've declared unto them thy name." There's a six-point sermon. The things that he did illustrated how we are to be obedient and do it according to God's plan. You know, how do we find God's plan? You know, what's important to us? Well, first of all, that we're in the divine presence of God. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy." Psalms 95:2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Psalms 102, "Come before his presence with singing." My, we're doing it on Wednesday night, aren't we? Psalms 140:13, "The upright shall dwell in thy presence." The upright. There's a definition for us. If we want to be where we're supposed to be, then we do it according to God's will, and then we can expect results. I was at a press conference in Columbus it was in September. Didn't know I was going to go there. I was preaching in Ohio that weekend, and so I was able to go to see the Ohio State Buckeyes play. And when you live in Columbus for 21 years, you can't do anything else but be a Buckeye. And when you go to a game, 105,000 people, these people are fanatics. They put Pentecostals to shame. And I don't know how to describe that moment, unless you've ever been in a crowd that big that's so excited about what's going on. As a preacher, I just look there sometimes and drool over the idea of ever getting up in front of a crowd like that. And I had gone into this building there in Columbus on the campus, not knowing that Jim Tressel, the coach, was there, and it was a national press conference, and I didn't realize all the drama. The place is packed, and they allowed me to step in there with all the cameras. The network cameras were rolling, and he was answering the questions. And one of the questions that they asked was about how do you keep players focused, like in the third quarter when they're really getting tired and the game is close, and how do you help those guys to stay focused in what they're doing? And he says, "We tell them, stay in the moment. Stay in the moment." And I began to think about that. What does that mean? He said, when you see a boy out there looking around the crowd or you're just not really being attentive, he's thinking about other things. He's thinking about the end of the game. He's thinking about winning the Big Ten Conference. He's not going to do a good job. And I said to myself, how important is it that when we are doing the work of God that we stay in that moment? So many times we're planning so much that when we get to the point of doing what we were planning, we're not really focused in what God is doing. And we just utter things and even pray out of just words that sometimes are empty because we haven't really concentrated on the presence of God that's there right now. and how much we need to be able to enjoy those moments and benefit from the presence of God. This prayer that Jesus prayed is a model for a pastor as he prays over his flock. He loved his disciples. This is his final prayer over his believers, followers. And he's asking God to do something that only God can do, and that is make us one. There's a whole message here. It's repeated time and again in verse 11, that they may be one as we are. Verse 21, that they may be one. Verse 22, it's twice in verse 21, it goes on. Verse 22, verse 23, someone said that's the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed that God didn't answer. But I don't know if you can really put it that way. Because we know it's possible Christ wouldn't have prayed it, that we might be one. The world has taken this command and tried to answer the need through seminars and books and all kinds of ideas of trying to universalize the church. And that is not what the root meaning of this scripture is. This is only possible through the Spirit. It's not the result of our being willing to be nice guys, so we get a bunch of churches together and we decide we'll all work together. That's not what it's talking about. We are united as one through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you don't have to be Assembly of God, by the way. You can be a part of this kind of unity. That we are brought out of whatever situation and we're made one in Him. That's a miracle. And it comes as a result of our willingness to do God's will. Before I conclude, I want to look at this verse 20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prayed for us. We believe too. But what I noticed here was said, shall believe on me through their word. God's going to take our words, he does, and uses them to reach believers. Now, he said up here, he said, I don't pray for the world in verse 9. When I first read that, I thought, how's that? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, because how can the world be one with us? See, this was a directed prayer. He was praying for believers everywhere for all time. You know, you got brothers and sisters all around the world. Some of them, they don't look like you. They don't talk like you. They don't like the same kind of food you eat. In fact, it'd be really hard to be around them very long because we're just too different, you know, unless you really wanted to be. But it's a strange feeling, you know, when you're with people. You can't speak their language and you don't like their food and you don't go to church at the same time they do. And it seems wrong until you realize you're the missionary and you're there and you're not going to change all those people. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to like things you didn't know you could like. That brings back some thoughts I won't go to now, but I'm fighting the moment. Being able to speak with the authority of the Word of God, a pastor that gets up and preaches, can you imagine on a Sunday morning you walk in there and you're supposed to get up and tell people how they're supposed to live their lives? Take that home with you. Lady came to the church when I was pastoring in Cleveland, the lobby, and she said, what has God been saying to you this week that we need to hear? I said, boy, that's a good question, you know. I got back in the office in a hurry. I just realized how much people depend upon, they want to hear God. When you go to church, don't you enjoy it when you feel like God has really spoken through whomever it is? Doesn't matter who it is. But that touched the moment in your life when the Holy Spirit made something real. And you walk out of there a changed person by the power of God. Well, Unity is a theme here. We're hearing it. Let's stay unified. You know, the place of agreement is a place of power. The place of division is a place of weakness. You had an argument with your wife, you know what I'm talking about? You're weak. But when you're in agreement, it's wonderful. And that's where we need to be, is standing together. Let the insignificant things go. Let's break ourselves of getting in the muddle of that stuff. I get phone calls sometimes. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We'll have a pastor. Well, I mean, sometimes Monday mornings I didn't book any appointments because the phone would go. And this one lady, she came on the phone like a machine gun. And I, and she was all torqued up. And she said, "What are we supposed to do?" And I said, "I'm glad you called. I can tell you. You need to pray and stand together as a church and don't allow little stuff get in. And if somebody gets bent out of shape, then go to them and pray with them and help them. Follow what the scripture teaches." Look what happened in the book of Acts. I'm going to finish this before 8 o'clock with God's help. Acts 1:4, they prayed, and look what happened. The Holy Spirit fell, Acts 2:4. Fellowship in and out of the church, Acts 2:46. The place was shaken in Acts 4:24. And then in 5:12, many signs and wonders took place. Hallelujah. I just saw this story, and I'm going to finish with this. 1953, I gave my heart back to God. I'd been down at Southern Missouri. I was out of Kansas City, grew up there, and I was down at the Southern Missouri camp. And on Wednesday night, I went forward and gave my heart back to God. Don Corbin was about 5 feet from me, and we got our lives straightened out. He was from St. Louis. I'm from Kansas City. And I couldn't get enough of church. Every night. I grew up near A. Wilson's church. We had Wednesday night, Friday night, you know, Sundays and revivals. And you didn't schedule revival in those days for less than 3 weeks. And if it was any good, it kept on going. So I spent a lot of time in church Tuesday night's choir practice, Monday night's youth meeting. And so that left Thursday night because Saturday night was a street meeting down in Harrisonville or Drexel or wherever. So I was in my car by myself. During the summer, and I was going out to this tent revival out on Independence, and I don't know who the guy was, but I read in the paper, and I got out there, and it's just before I got out there, the window's down, and click, 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 and I, what is that? And it sounded like I had a nail in my tire, and in those days, I didn't buy tires with any tread on them. I didn't have the money, so I got a lot of flat tires, and these were not tubeless. And so I carried a patching kit to fix those inner tubes. But anyway, I was so tempted to stop and all that. But I wanted to go to church, and I just kept driving. I wasn't too far. I got there, and they were parking them out in the field, and I backed it up into these weeds. And I thought, I'm not going back there and look. I'm not going to ruin my. I had so many. I had two flats in one block one time, and so I knew. I'm going to church, I don't care. And I got in there, and boy, we had church. It was wonderful. That guy was preaching. The thing is, I didn't have, you know, we bought gas. I did in those days a dollar. The only time I'd fill up a dollar, 20 cents a gallon, who would waste money on putting more gas in the car when that you didn't have it? And I had that much money. And that guy was selling those chairs that night, and he said, "We need pay for the chair you're sitting on." Well, I did. And then he took three offerings. I bought three chairs. He said, "Buy the chair next to you because somebody needs to sit on that one." And that guy took every dime I had. Every dime I had. And I forgot about my tire. And I got out there to go home. And I thought, I'm not going back there and look. I'm not going to do it. Got in the car and took off. Click, 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 click. But the car wasn't flat, and I got out and saw it was a big old spike nail. I was working construction, and I pulled in somewhere, and I got a nail by halfway in, and I got a hold of a pair of pliers, got on my knees, and I pulled that thing out. And I just stood there a minute. I said, "Oh, God, don't let that thing go flat." And, you know, it didn't. You talk about miracles. Now, what's important? That's my message. At that moment, without a dime to my name, I could not afford to have another flat. And I pulled that nail out, and I held it there, and I said, in the name of Jesus. And that thing never went flat, and I took that nail and tied it on a string and hung it over my rearview mirror. And people get in my car and look at that and say, what's that? And I say, oh, boy, you're going to hear the story now about what God can do. Hallelujah. God bless you.